Good afternoon. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Philippians here, and at least I have been enjoying some thoughts, and others have mentioned the things that they've appreciated and enjoyed from the bit of time that we've studied. And I would like to continue on in chapter 3 where we're at here. And we'll pick up in verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing here says this. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the Lord certainly blesses the reading of his word. Let's just go to him here and ask that he would bless our understanding of it as we would look into it here. Lord, we would come to you this afternoon. And once again, as we would open your word, Lord, we would be very careful to look into your word. And we would pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us, that we would not take from your word what's not there. And Lord, we pray that we would understand it. We pray that your spirit would apply it to each of our lives, to each of our hearts. We thank you for the time that we've been able to be in your word already today and hear about the prophet Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for the life of these men that have gone before us. These men and women that have loved you and served you and gave their lives because they've stood firm on what you've promised. And Lord, we thank you that your promises are not yea and nay, but they are yea and amen. And Lord, we thank you for the definiteness of being able to walk in your truth. And we pray now, Lord, as we would look into your word, as we would open it here, as we would study it, Lord, we pray that we would learn from it, that we would not be as those who come to your word and look into it as a man would gaze into a mirror, as James said, and walk away forgetting what manner of man he is. But Lord, we pray that we would be doers, that we would learn from your word here, and that it would have a definite response in our lives. And we pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this afternoon he would be exalted, that he would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul writing here, I'd like to remind you, in prison, takes, as Dave Mollenhauer made mention of this morning, Paul has a tendency of writing his ideas down, and he will actually take and share with us some things that he himself has either A, been struggling with, possibly. We can like look into this one thing. I will boast in the cross of Christ. So, you know, Mr. Mollenhauer made mention of the fact that Paul possibly had a tendency of boasting prior to his conversion. And as we look into these passages here, we see the things that Paul, as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sees as the important things for him as a believer to be seeking and living for. And now for me, hopefully growing and maturing more in my faith, I'm going to find these things directly applicable to my life. These are not some arbitrary or abstract thoughts out there that Paul says someday when you get real close to death, you'll be able to enjoy the thought of living this way. But it's no, you can actually experience and enjoy this in your life walk with Christ right now. This is not something you have to wait for. Now, some of us may look at this and we go, why would I want this in the first place? Well, that starts us way back a long time ago, right? You see, somebody that's walking closely with the Lord and enjoying the fellowship, not only of his people, but as Paul will later, and we'll look into it, enjoys the fellowship of his sufferings, right? I mean, there's some big ideas here. Paul's not giving us some happy little, message about, how the Lord desires to make all of us rich and, wants all of us to drive the latest cars and wear the latest fashions. And I mean, we've heard the message before, haven't we? You know? But the reality is that the Lord desires to take, and he wants all of me. He doesn't want all of me and my stuff. He wants all of me. Once he gets all of me, it's going to be very easy to get things out of my hands, isn't it? You see, and that's the constant struggle here. And Paul takes and he begins this, continues on here in this passage, and we started in verse 7. And he makes this very stringent statement, something that I still struggle with personally. To be very honest with you, as I stand here before you this afternoon, I cannot honestly say that this is something that Joe Flieger has accomplished in his life. Paul here says in verse 7, and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I struggle constantly with those things that are gained to me, because if I've seen any sort of a benefit in my life, I want to hang on to it. And whether it be hang on to it for maybe the potential of future blessing me, or whether I just like the memory of the blessing I received from it, either way I have a hard time losing it, so to speak. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now Paul taking and speaking, he's referring directly back to what he speaks of in verse 5 and 6, isn't it? And he speaks of this life that he had, and we went through that a bit last time. But he takes and he uses this kind of as a springboard idea to bring us where we're going to go this morning. This afternoon, actually. I don't know if this is what Mr. Shesharia spoke on. You know, no, he didn't. Okay? But Paul takes and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. I love that little phrase, yea, doubtless. Yea, doubtless. If there's one thing that we constantly take and have this going back to the Lord and letting go of it once again, is this is not a yea, doubtless truth in my life. But either way, that yes, without a doubt, Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I've actually been enjoying this translation, the Holman Christian Standard, and I like to use it as a parallel. That was one thing that Mr. Bob really hammered in a few studies that he and I did together, the importance of paralleling your translations. And in the Holman Christian Standard, it says this here in verse 8. It says, more than that, okay? King James says, yea, doubtless. Here the Holman Christian translate it says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Isn't that brilliant? That's nice, eh? I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he takes and he will carry on with this idea, but he's talking about the very fact that there was nothing in and of himself that was the main pushing force as anything worth getting in the way of learning about the knowledge of Christ. Or he goes here and he says, considering everything to be a loss in view. So as the perspective carries on, he says everything in view of the person of Christ is nothing more than a loss. It's all those things that are holding me back. Now, John Bewerly took some of us young guys, and this was way back 18, 19, when I was 18 or 19. And this is interesting. This year, I am 18 years from being 18 years old. Right? Right? I came back to Northwest when I was 18. There you go. Now, the Lord takes, Paul takes here, and he makes mention of this here, and this is something that reminded me of what John Bewerly said. He said, as a young man, you take and you line up where your life is right now. You get real honest before the Lord, and you see where you're at presently right now. And he says, now a farmer, when he's plowing his field, will line up two objects in the distance. And this is true. You'll line up two objects in the distance. You'll line up one that is a little bit closer to you, right? You'll line up something that's 20 feet away, let's say. You know, a farmer will take and he'll line up a tree in a field. He'll line up rocks. He'll line up different things. You know, you'd ask Mr. Borman more about how to line things up if you'd like to know more on that illustration. Nonetheless, the idea was this here. You take something that's near you and you keep it right in line with an object that's in the distance. Now, the important thing is both of those things can't move. Neither one of those can move. You see, if you line up yourself with a person, and then you go away and you line up on something that's fixed, you can see the problem with that. You see, if you're trying to keep them right together, and you line up with something that's constantly moving, the line won't be straight, will it? And you can see the importance of lining things up that are fixed. And so here he takes and he says, I have counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Paul takes and he realizes that the importance of walking, and he sees the future blessing of being with Christ. That's my future experience. Eternity is immovable. You're not going to move that truth. But there's a truth that stands here in the world today that if I were to take and try to line up my future existence with Christ and line that up with my temporary enjoyment of things in the world, you're going to notice that the life is not consistent because it goes any which direction that the world seems to direct us. Or to say it in a different way, if we take and we line ourselves up with eternity, but I don't have a concrete truth to line myself up on this side with, you see where we're going with this? Our life is going to be incredibly inconsistent and there's going to be absolutely no cohesion. And you, I imagine, in your own lives can see what happens when you've not lined yourself up with two things that are concrete. So the first thing he says here, he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. If we use something going on in my life as to be the close object fixed point in my life that I'm lining up with, and I use the eternity that I have with Christ, and I line those two things up, the consistency in my life, you're going to find a tremendous amount of frustration in your life. You're going to find a tremendous amount of heartache. And we can go on with all the different illustrations of what would happen in a believer's life when they're not fixed on something that's permanent, something that's concrete. And that's why we take and we continually go back to God's Word and we say, this is concrete. This is what I'm fixing my life on. From this book here, I have the revelation of the mind of God which meets my daily need. And not only that, gives me hope for the future. It's our eternal state that's in view here. And quite often we take and we live in a very temporal idea, we live in a very temporary spot, thinking that this temporary spot, for whatever reason, is going to be the place where I will receive the greatest amount of happiness and fulfillment in my life. So whether it be the temporary fulfillment of finding a job, or whether it be the temporary fulfillment of where I was born, what family I'm in, whatever, my athletic prowess, I'm not talking about myself anymore. Either way, you recognize and you can see that it is incredibly important that we are fixed on something that does not move. And Paul takes and he says, when you're in the middle of a Christian experience where you're sitting in a damp, dark dungeon, chained to a guard, and your reality is nothing more than the hope you have in Christ, you have not found a shipwrecked faith if you fixed it on something that's permanent. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of us is going to end up in a damp, dark dungeon chained to a guard. But I am going to tell you there will be times in your life, whether starting today, whether you're, they say the old story is we're talking to a group of people that either have just come out of a trial, are in the middle of a trial, or about to go into a trial. Either way, you're in the midst of living, you're going to experience trials. And in the midst of those trials, Paul is saying there is something that goes beyond the transcendent experience that you're enjoying right now, and that is concrete and solid. And he says, and in view of everything that we have in the person of Christ, everything that we've come from is not worth dwelling on. It is nothing but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Who here counts the excellency of the knowledge of Christ something that important to strive after? I struggle with that. I love the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is still constantly this struggle. And I'll talk to you very practically about something the Lord's been working on in my life. Worship. It's something that happens, and it should not happen starting at approximately 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Okay, Lord, here's my mind and here's my heart. I've set aside this half hour for you to do something really incredible so I have something to share with the Lord's people this morning. No, but the moment that we are enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it stop there? Have I isolated the Spirit of God to a section of my time that fits between this 9:30 and 10:30 little hour on Sunday morning? Or is the constant enjoyment of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross something I enjoy at 9:30 on Monday morning also? Am I enjoying it at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night? Do you see what I'm saying? It's not something, it's a way of life. It's the constant existence of the person of the person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not isolating our Christian experience or our worship to just something that happens at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Now granted, our worship for the Lord Jesus Christ is a very focused remembrance of worship, but it is still something that we can enjoy on a daily basis. If I'm enjoying the person of Christ on a regular basis, come Sunday morning, it's my opportunity to enjoy him audibly with the Lord's people. That's something that I've been working on. That's Joe Flieger getting really real for you guys. Because I've talked with my wife many different times, and I talked with Bill Gustafson, what was it, 16 years ago probably, just said, I really struggle with this. You know, I want to come on Sunday morning and share something, but it just seems like, you know, you're running all week long, and then all of a sudden you sit down, and I was like, okay, Lord, here we go. Let's have at it. And it's, no, that's not the way it is. If I'm enjoying him on my own, it'll be a very natural thing for me to enjoy him with you. I remember working at Dykem Excavators. There was a guy that drove, John Elliott, and he would tell me, he'd say, you know, Joe, I don't like having conversations with you because we'll talk about everything else for about 5 minutes, and then it always goes back to this Jesus Christ, right? Well, it's whatever you're full of, whatever you're enjoying is going to be what you want to talk about. If you get a new car, I want to talk about my new car, you know. If we get a new cow, you know, we get calves, and yeah, it comes up in conversation. I mean, I know there's a lot of folks in the city and go, why would you talk about cows and chickens? But if you got a cow or a chicken, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. It's fun, right? You get a puppy. What do you want to talk about? The puppy, you know, right? Have you ever been around a newly married couple? They're sick. So, no, anyways, they want to talk about this new relationship they got. And that's the thing, whatever you're full of. And Paul takes and he says this here. He says, more than that, more than counting everything but loss, more than counting everything but dung, he says, I take and I push all of that aside for this one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. To dwell on his person. That brings me to a phrase, and you've probably heard me say it a few different times. I enjoy it. I heard the verse from Jabe actually, and I wrote it down and memorized it because I like it. This is what it says. It says, "We may speak of him as much as we wish and praise him to the bound of our capacity without ever being reprimanded by heaven for exaggerating his excellencies." We may speak of him as much as we wish and praise him to the bound of our capacity without ever being reprimanded by heaven for exaggerating his excellencies. What that's saying for you young kids is you're never going to get to a point in your life and walk with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ where you've said something so appreciative about him that God's going to say from heaven, now hold on a minute, he's pretty good, but he's not quite that good. No, he's better than anything you could ever think of. So Paul takes and he continues on here, and in verse 9 he says, "And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And we recognize, as the song 332 in the Black Book says, the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. And that's the truth of it for our life. Our righteousness is not dependent on my actions, because that would be by the law, wouldn't it? And the law was there to show me how sick I was, how far away from God I was. It's like a thermometer. It reveals the extent to which I'm ill. And yet on the other side of this, we recognize that the righteousness that I have now comes through the faith we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work for us on the cross. You guys, these aren't platitudes. These aren't just extremely nice ideas that we use, and instead of opening fortune cookies, we sit around and talk about this. This is truth. This is reality for our life. Mind you, the man giving us these ideas is sitting in a prison cell while he writes it. And so he's not giving you some arbitrary idea from a condo on the edge of the Mediterranean saying it's great to serve the Lord. He's saying it's great to serve the Lord while he sits in a jail cell. And that's the reality of joy in the life of a believer, isn't it? That's where we're at as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in verse 10, which is the primary focus of our meeting, of our verses that we'll look at this afternoon, are going to be 10 and 11, and maybe we'll carry on into the other ones here. But focus here with me on 10. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now this reminded me of a verse that says, you will know that they are my disciples because they do love the brethren. You will know. You see, so there's a sense to which our actions reveal what's in our hearts. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no man knoweth the heart of a man, saveth the spirit of man that is within him. So I don't know your heart. I can't judge your heart. I can judge your actions. I see what's going on in a person's life. I know that Mr. Tim Sheshariba loves the Lord because he acts like it. Right? Makes sense. Can we be deceived by people's actions? Yeah. You ever come across somebody that you thought was really on fire and loved the Lord and fizzles right out? Yeah, we've seen that. And sadly enough, we've all sat and shed tears over dear saints like that, dear lives like that. But Paul says this here, that I may know him. Now in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says this here, I know my sheep and they know me. I like that. They know me. My kids, we have a little rule at our house. You know, we've got a fair bit of property. And so the kids can get lost and they can be out in different areas of the, woods or whatever and won't be able to hear mommy or daddy call their names. So what I do is I whistle, right? Now the whistle has a few main points to it. There's a direct relation to obedience to the whistle. if daddy whistles and they don't do something, they can get disciplined. You know, I mean, that's the reality at the Fliegerhaus. So when daddy whistles, that would be the same thing as if they were in the living room with me and I were to ask them to come here for something or whatever in the house with me. That is to call them to myself. They know my whistle. They know it when daddy calls. And they know that if they don't come to me, I'm going to come to them. And it's not quite as fun that direction. It's not quite as enjoyable, you know? So they recognize that there's a direct relationship between daddy's whistle, the safety involved in daddy's whistle, and obeying when daddy calls, right? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. So what is Paul talking about here? Why would he get to this point in his Christian life? He's sitting here in a damp, dark dungeon, and I don't know if it's wet. It just kind of makes the whole scene seem to fit, and I'm pretty sure that the Romans didn't care much about whether, you know, prisoner conditions. Outside of that, why would he get to this point in his Christian walk and make this statement, that I may know him? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, let's look through here. Keep your finger right here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to flip around just a little bit. Let's start in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read verse 27. And I would like to tie a little bit of an idea here with you as to what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's one thing for us to know him as our Savior. And let's just see what the New Testament says, because it'd be one thing for Joe Flieger to tell you what my thoughts are on it. But who really cares about what my thoughts are? They're worth what you spent on them. Let's find out what God thinks about it. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27 says this here, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the first thing we learn about knowing the Lord is that unless the Lord reveals himself to us, there is no knowing him. So you can start out, unless the Lord reveals himself to us, and you go, I'm going to know him. Well, there is no knowing him unless he wants to be known. But the reality is that he has revealed himself to us, right? In the person of his Son, and that's what he says here. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I love that, right? Very next verse. Come to me all the labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Great stuff. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In verse 22. Says this here. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. So without God revealing Christ to us by his Spirit, we would not know him. But in John 17, In John 17, in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we call his high priestly prayer here, prays, and he says this here. Well, we'll start in verse 1. He says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Quite interesting to note, this is right before he goes to the cross. You can dig into that your own self. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I'm going to read that one more time. "And this is life eternal." This is Christ praying. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. He prayed that we would know him. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, "That I may know him, that I may know him." He desires to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would be known by Paul. So in 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read with you verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now pay very close attention to what John says here. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, that I may know him." The apostle seems to be saying here in verse 10, when he calls out and he says that I may know him, is this desire to be in such a close relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that obedience to him and following after him is a constant pattern in his walk. It's not allowing the things that used to be behind him, the things that he used to possibly boast in, possibly glory in, as being the things that he now sets about to achieve or to live for in his life. And it's really easy to do that. It's really, really easy to do that. And yet the apostle takes and he says, even in this situation, even in being in this prison cell, it is my desire to so live for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to so know him so closely that it would be evident in my life. Do you know what that means when you're being beaten in a jail cell? I have no idea what it would be like to be persecuted like these dear believers in Iraq. No clue. But I pray that those dear saints, that we're lifting them up in prayer, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and they would walk in such a way that their lives would be a testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. That's real life, guys. That's not fake. That's not something that we do because we have nothing better to do on a Sunday than get together. This is real. He goes on and he says, "And the power of his resurrection." In John chapter 5, in verse 21, John writes, and he says this here. Verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will," or makes alive whom he will. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." I memorized that verse on January 17, 1995. And I'm going to hinge that on a very important truth in just a moment. "Verily I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 here takes, and he tells you this here in verse 24. Hinging on his resurrection is this truth and promise for your life. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He revealed that truth to his disciples while he was also telling him that he had been given this truth from his Father, that he would not only die, but had in himself the life to rise again. That's good stuff. So when you breathe your last time right here, where you spend eternity is dependent, completely hinged, and Christ himself stated it, on his death for you. Not only his death, his resurrection. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, Paul wrote. John chapter 10 and verse 18, he says this here. No man takes it from me. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In chapter 11, in verse 19 through 21, he once again talks about the fact that he here has the power not only to lay down his life, but that he is, in verse 25 of chapter 11, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? So we have here the source of our strength to stand against sin. Now watch. He doesn't stop there. I'm sorry. He shows that he has power over death, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because he's going to take, and the apostle here in Romans gives us something very important that we will now take and we can live in light of. So in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4, he says, and declared concerning his son Jesus Christ in verse 3, he says, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. With power what? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead. Now this here, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen, he doesn't stop there. Oh, it gets better. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only does he give you power in this life, but he's also giving you a promise for eternity. And that comes through the power of the mighty work of God in raising the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Wouldn't that be great in and of itself? A promise for eternity and a promise of power here over sin in our lives. But he says there's something even greater. We're going to move on. There's even more for you, he says. Knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, is crucified with him. Anybody that's saved and knows the big difference between the old man and the new man, loves that verse. That the old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, I love this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You can't get more plain than that. I mean, the apostle, he's not mincing words in verse 7, is he? I mean, there it is. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's a good memory verse for you. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ be raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, has no more authority over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our source of strength. And then our last verse here is in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. We have the power of his resurrection. Christ takes it in John chapter 5, chapter 10, and chapter 11, as we've seen already. He shows that he not only has power over death, but he speaks of himself as the resurrection. He speaks of himself as the resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, chapter 6, in a verse that we did not look at in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 21, which is very good if you'd like to write that down and look that up on your own. It speaks, this is the source of our strength to stand against sin. Folks, the way that a believer stands against sin in their life, and the only way that you had strength, Christ directly not only tied that to his death, but he tied that to his resurrection. Have you ever stood in the face of sin and with the power of the Spirit of God living inside of you have been able to take and withstand that sin? Praise the Lord. Remember, that came from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. I mean, that's something that I can live in light of, not only today, but tomorrow and the day after. So that gives me present experience with that truth from God's Word. But he gives us something more than that, doesn't he? And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or living, "hope." Not a dead hope, not a really good hope, a living hope. Why would he say living? Because he ain't dead. It's a good call. He rose from the dead. Our living hope is the very fact that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right now is alive. He's alive. That's if you want to say amen, that's fine. Amen. Okay, so he's alive by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us a living hope because Christ is not dead. Our living hope is the very fact that I am not going to be in this decaying, falling apart body for the rest of my life that is plagued by sin, not only on my television every night. I hope not every night. We don't have television at home. We can, we can watch videos, but which is really good, by the way. Nonetheless, it's not only prevalent on TV, it's prevalent on your phones, it's prevalent on billboards. And we live way up in the middle of nowhere, and we have billboards, and come on. Foolishness. It's all over. It's prevalent in our culture. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes and he says, "I've promised to give you strength to overcome these sins because I've died for you and I've risen to give you strength." And not only that, you can enjoy that presently in the life and the body that you're living in right now, but I've given you a living hope that comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And that truly fits the word awesome right there, doesn't it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the power of his resurrection. Paul even here speaks of enjoying this living hope in the middle of the persecuted life that he's living in. At this moment, he says, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross in his death and his resurrection, he not only gives us power over sin, but when you're sitting in the middle of a trial, he gives you a living hope that you can look at and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life right now. I have something that's a whole lot greater, and it's completely tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Have you ever been in a trial? You ever been in the midst of a problem, in the midst of a circumstance that hurts like crazy? I'll tell you, at a time like that, you don't sit around faking it. There's a lot of phonies in the world that we live in today. And if the world doesn't need one more thing, it doesn't need any more phonies. We got enough phonies out there. We need some people that are living in light of the present appreciation of what Christ has done for us on the cross and the life that he's given us. And Paul takes and he says, there's absolutely nothing that I've ever accomplished in my life that would ever stand in the way of me ever wanting to know more about the person of him. I've never done anything that's worth getting in the way of that. Oh man, to love him like that. To love him like that. How about this one? The fellowship of his sufferings. Really, Paul? Really? I mean, of all the things you could have wrote there, the fellowship of his sufferings? I mean, isn't there some sort of a nice, happy truth you could have put in there? Isn't there something you could have put there that I would look forward to? If you're not looking forward to this, he says, you've missed the whole idea of the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. If you are not tired from looking through your Bible yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul writing to the Corinthian church takes and he writes this here, chapter 1 and verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What does that have to do with anything, Joe? Well, hold on just a minute. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind, or actually could be said lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. lacking. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now, I don't want you to think from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 that Paul thinks that Christ didn't suffer enough. That's not the point. But it's clarified here a bit more, I think, for us in chapter 4 of 1 Peter in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Be happy about it. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, Paul later writes and he says, for the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And mind you, don't forget where he's writing this all from. Fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Ruth 1 verse 17 says, where thou diest, I will die. Seems to be a good parallel verse here for chapter 3 and verse 10 where he says, being made conformable unto his death. Ruth says, where thou diest, I will die, she says, speaking to Naomi. Paul was ready to lay down his life. He was ready to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Ready for it. But here we have a moral conformity. And we already read the verses in Romans chapter 6. In this association with the cross, the believer is never viewed as dying in dying with Christ in the New Testament, but rather as having died. You see, Christ died for us and we died with him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ and yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our present reality of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, having been crucified with him, is because we're identified with him. We're identified with him, and that's what it says in Romans chapter 6. It is always a past reckoning, a past recognition, a past understanding, as in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. But it comes with a present result in our life, namely power over sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And then we have here in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, you have the promise. You have here a promise. This is not a partial rapture like some people talk about, you know, he's looking for the resurrection of the dead. No. But in Romans 6 verse 4, Colossians 3 and verse 1, which is actually a good verse that we'll read here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But he says we can live. Here we have the earnest desire of a saint, Paul, to live presently, to live right now in the fact that he's been raised with Christ. You guys, we can enjoy this today. We can enjoy it tomorrow. But if there's one thing, like John Bramhall said one time speaking to a man, when asked, what is the one thing that you see in the assemblies today that we are in need of? And he says, brother, it's the same thing we've always been in need of. More devotion to Christ. Isn't that the truth? If we loved the things that Christ loved, if we loved the person of Christ more, we would love the things he loved. And he loved us. He loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you now, and we would thank you so much for what you've done for us because of what your Son did for us on the cross. Lord, we can live in present light in the reality that Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And yet when you take and you offer him, there are so many times when we still think that there's certain things in the world that are going to satisfy us. And yet you've given us the very thing that satisfies your heart in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we would take and we would catch a fresh glimpse of him, as we would see him for who he really is, for what he's done for us, that we would enjoy him on a daily basis, that we wouldn't wait till Sunday morning to show up and start enjoying his person, that we would enjoy him on Monday as we would spend time in your word, thinking about him, meditating on your word. Lord, I pray that we would be those who want to know Him more, that we would find the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be excellent, that we would have such a strong desire to know Him, that we would see the things of the world as like a bunch of pink flat plastic flamingos, just cheap stuff. Lord, I pray that this would be real in our lives, that we wouldn't fake it. Lord, I pray You'd start right here with me, that we would all live a life in such a way that it would be a testimony to the world that there really is something to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this would be true in each of our lives. We would think of those dear saints in Iraq that are suffering because they simply will not say that they will not believe in Christ. I pray that You would bless them, that You would encourage their hearts, that they would see that their fellowship of sufferings with the Lord Jesus Christ is something to rejoice in, or it's hard for us to even say or think about. Pray You'd encourage them. I pray that You would take, and in any sort of little way that we might be being persecuted in our daily lives, Lord, that You would take and encourage our hearts, each one of us here, as we would take and make a stand for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what He's taught us in His Word, that we would walk in what we know Your Word to teach. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to live for Him. I pray that it would be real in each of our lives as we would continue on throughout today. I pray You'd bless us and give us safety on our trip home. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.